If you all don't know me, my name is Bruce Hawkins. I'm one of the ministers here at Hillview Christian Church, and we are really happy to have you here with us. As Johnny said, we realize that there are lots of good Bible-believing churches in our community that you could have worshiped at today, but we're thankful that you chose to worship with us this morning. This morning, we are in our fifth and our final sermon in our sermon series, Who is My Neighbor? And we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's 24 verses, but I don't see a way around it. So 1 Kings 17, beginning with verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Would you please pray with me? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you once again today. And once again, dear God, I just thank you. I thank you that you're good and gracious and merciful. I thank you that you're forgiving. I thank you that you're generous. I thank you that, dear Heavenly Father, that you use us in spite of ourselves. Dear God, I thank you for each person that's in this room today. Thank you that, Heavenly Father, you've brought them and myself into this place today. I don't know, dear God, what kind of week they've had. It may have been a good week. It may have been a bad week. Dear Heavenly Father, we are in your presence because we know that you alone hold the words of life. You alone can heal us. You alone can make us. You alone can give us wisdom and power to do what you're calling us to do. And so, dear Heavenly Father, I pray, beginning with me, that for a few moments this morning, that you will quiet our souls and quiet our minds. Dear God, we don't live in a vacuum, so we know we've got lots of other things that are going on right now while we sit in this place. But dear Heavenly Father, I pray that for the moment, that dear Lord, that you will allow your word to sink in. and that it will shape and mold all the things that we do when we leave here today. Dear God, your word says that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst, and I ask that you be in our midst. And I also ask, dear God, that your word also says that your word will not go out and return unto you void. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as your word is proclaimed today, that you will not let it return unto you void, but that it will accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray all these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I got to be honest with you about this text. When Paul and I were thinking through this series, this passage came to my mind immediately when we were talking about it. And I kind of put it on the back burner for a little bit because I had a number of weeks before I needed to prepare. But then I began looking at it and I thought, man, this passage is really not as easy as I thought it would be. The lessons to come from it, the points to come from it, etc. And so I thought maybe when I preach on March the 1st, maybe I preach from a different passage of Scripture. But as I began thinking, every time this passage of Scripture just kept coming back to me, and I'm glad that I did, because I've really enjoyed studying for this today's message. I'm looking forward to sharing it, but I'm really looking forward to our time that we have together on Wednesday night to be able to delve into things that I honestly don't have time to look at today. If you look in 1 Kings chapter 16, the stage is being set. When you get to 1 Kings 17, God is providing for not only Elijah, but this widow woman and her son as well. They are hungry. They virtually have nothing left. In fact, she is gathering some sticks, and she's going to go home and bake a loaf of bread for her and her son, and then they're going to die. But unbeknownst to her, once all that passes by, her son is also going to get very sick. And in this case, God chooses to save him when Elijah cries out to God to return his life to him. All the while, 1 Kings 18 is coming and a battle is looming. Paul and I talked about that this last week. I'm not sure that Elijah knew. I don't believe that Elijah knew for sure what was coming. But we believe that he knew something was coming, and it would be something that would test him and challenge him mentally and physically and spiritually in ways that he had yet to be able to face. And so 1 Kings 16 ends this way, setting the stage for what God is about to do in and with and through Elijah and a very poor widow lady and her son. Look at 1 Kings chapter 16, beginning with verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ithbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And so in the midst of that, Elijah comes on the scene. You see, Elijah was the first in a long line of important prophets God sent to Israel and Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, had no faithful kings throughout its history. Each king was wicked, actually leading the people in worshiping pagan gods. Few priests were left from the tribe of Levi. Most had already gone to Judah, and the priests appointed by Israel's kings were corrupt and ineffective. And so with no king or priest to bring God's word to the people, God called prophets to try to rescue Israel from its moral and spiritual decline. For the next 300 years, these men and women would play vital roles in both nations, encouraging the people and leaders to turn back to God. 1 Kings 17, verse 1 says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" You see, those who worship Baal believe Baal was the God who brought the rains and the bountiful harvest. So when Elijah walked into the presence of this Baal-worshipping king and told him that there would be no rain for several years, Ahab had to have been shocked. Ahab had built a strong military defense, but it would be no help against a drought. He had many priests of Baal, but they could not bring rain. And so Elijah bravely confronted the man who led his people into evil, and he told of a power far greater than any pagan god, the Lord God of Israel. When Elijah boldly proclaimed that there would be no dew or rain except in his word, Elijah was drawing a line in the sand. He is making a bold prophecy, one that he knows that it's going to come, that came from God, and he knows that it's going to happen. And he knows that it's not only going to cause problems for the people of that land, but for himself as well. And so 1 Kings 17 begins this way. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows in the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. You see, the sins of Ahab and the sins of the people and this drought affected Elijah too. He is told by the Lord to go and hide near the brook Cherith and be fed by ravens. And he received bread in the morning and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. But the drought continues and dries up the brook. And so God tells him to go elsewhere. Look at beginning with verse 8. "Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you.' So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' So she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar, and see, I am gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.'" You see, in a nation that was required by the law to take care of its prophets, it's ironic that God chooses to turn to ravens, unclean birds, and a widow, a foreigner from Jezebel's home territory to care for Elijah. You see, God often has help where we least expect it. He provides for us in ways that go beyond our narrow definitions or expectations, no matter how bitter our trials or how seemingly hopeless our situation. We should look for God's caring touch. We may find his providence in some strange places. And so, reluctant or not, God uses this poor widow lady to be a neighbor to Elijah. I want you to understand today that being a neighbor often comes down to just being obedient. Sometimes being a neighbor is not the popular thing to do. Sometimes being a neighbor causes your family and friends to scratch their heads. Sometimes being a neighbor makes no sense to a watching world. Sometimes when you believe that God is asking you to do something doesn't make sense to you. And oftentimes being a neighbor doesn't come from a warm, fuzzy feeling. Sometimes it is simply being obedient to what God is calling you to do. You see, this passage is about trusting God. Elijah had to trust God to provide for him. And this widow woman had to trust that God would provide for her and her son, and he did. Being a neighbor can end up blessing you more than you bless them. I want you to listen again, beginning with verse 10. "So he, Elijah, arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' So she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.' And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of the Lord Elijah, and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. I got to be honest with you. I have read this passage over and over again. I've watched, if you go online, you could pull up and video dramatizations of this episode right here. And when I watch it and I see a guy that walks into town and he sees a very, very poor widow lady that is scrounging for sticks to go and make a final meal for her son, I have a problem with that, saying, hey, not only go get me a cup of water, and he tells her to get her a drink. And it doesn't seem, I mean, if you look at the text, there is no sense that she ever even questions that. She's going, she's going to be obedient, she's going to go and get that water for him. But as she's going to do that kindness for him, he says, yeah, and while you're at it, get me a morsel of bread. And then I look at verse 9. Verse 9 tells us that God had already told Elijah that he had commanded this widow lady to provide for him. For Elijah not to ask it of her was not only keeping him from being able to find sustenance and being obedient to what God had called him to do, but it was also robbing her of the ability to be obedient and to receive the blessing of assurance, but her also not only able to receive a blessing, possibly sustenance throughout the drought. I wonder if this widow lady gave her heart and life to the one true God. I wonder if her son became a follower. 1 Kings chapter 18, the next chapter, Elijah, wielding the power that God provided, defeated the 450 prophets of Baal. I wonder if after the battle at Mount Carmel, she said, I knew him when. You see, we have stories throughout the Bible of both named and unnamed people who God used because they were obedient to introduce other people to him and see God at work. This widow was able to see God at work. This widow was able to have food to get her through the famine. And because of this ongoing relationship that she had with Elijah, the prophet of God, she was able to get her son back from death. Notice none of these things took them out of the famine, but it took them through the famine, and God provided. You see, being a neighbor can end up helping someone in ways that we can't even imagine. It might be the difference between someone living or dying, between someone thriving or someone simply surviving. You see, this widow lady didn't feel like she had anything to contribute to anybody, let alone to the kingdom of God, but God used her mightily to give food and lodging to the prophet Elijah, who was getting ready to face, as we said, the biggest fight for the forces of God that he had ever faced. And all she said she had was just a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. She was going to make a meal for her and her son, and then they were going to die. Someone wrote these words. They said, the little in my hands will remain little if it stays in my hands. But placing your lack into God's hands supernaturally ushers in the miraculous. I want you to think about that when you are being a neighbor. We have limited resources. We don't have large bank accounts. We don't have large tracts of land. Some of us are thankful we have one talent, let alone many talents. But when we use those talents and place those talents into God's hands, God is able to do infinitely more than what we could ever hope to do. Just imagine what God can do with a man or woman who has given their hearts to the Lord, whose heart is tuned to them, who says, here I am, who goes through their days with their eyes and their ears wide open, just looking for an opportunity for God to use them to be a neighbor. And these opportunities will certainly come when we genuinely ask God, who is my neighbor and who can I be a neighbor to? This last week, as I was working through and studying, I talked with our secretary, Robin Stowers, and we were just talking about this as well as many other things. And Robin asked me this question. She said, why do we not realize the power of the Holy Spirit regularly? I mean, we recognize it sometimes, and we live by it sometimes. And as she asked the question, it dawned on me, way too often we treat the power and efficacy of the Holy Spirit like God operated in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God would place his Spirit on people for a task, to accomplish something. But once Jesus came, his life, death, burial, resurrection, at the day of Pentecost, we see in Acts 2:38 that when we give our lives to the Lord, in baptism we are forgiven of our sins. In baptism we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You get that? The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is living in us. About a week ago, we had a candlelight here for one of the RECs, a worship service, a time of communion. And there was a gentleman here that night by the name of Stephen Lynch, and he said this. He said, "It's not that you do not have faith, but you are not leveraging it. It's not that you do not have faith, but you're not leveraging it. Elijah in chapter 7 is leveraging his faith. Elijah in chapter 18 is leveraging his faith. Elijah in chapter 19, running for his life away from Jezebel, is not leveraging the power that God has given him to do the things that God has called him to do. And I believe that there are moments when we leverage our faith more than at other times. I think it has something to do with us being guided and directed by the Holy Spirit more than our wants and desires and perceived needs as well as fear. I know that that's true for me. We have moments where we know that God is with us. We have moments where we know that God is empowering us, that we are exactly where God wants us to be, doing exactly what God wants us to do. But oftentimes we are so busy, or we are not spending time in the Word, or we are neglecting being with our brothers and sisters in Christ, or we are absorbing so many things of the world that in the light of eternity really don't matter, and we live lives that are just in our own power. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live like that. Jesus died so that I can live better than that. God deserves better than my best. My wife deserves better than my best. My employer deserves better than my best. The waiter or waitress that I will see maybe later today at a restaurant deserves better than my best. The Walmart cashier deserves better than my best. The people that God has put into my midst deserve better than my best. Amen? When my mom passed away in 2012, I had the privilege of being able to do her funeral. And it was a privilege because I was able to give a tribute to a woman who was good. Now, I may be a little prejudiced. I think she was the best mom that you could possibly have. But she was a good woman who loved the Lord, loved his people, and showed us how to serve. I went back and listened to that message that I preached yesterday, and I remember that one of the things that I said in that sermon was that my mom didn't raise us up to be preachers. My brother Jeff and I are both in ministry. She didn't raise us up to be preachers. My brother Ryan is a corrections officer up in LaPorte County. She didn't raise him to become a corrections officer. My brother Rodney has a compassion for people, and he's just a great people person, and he works out in the public. But my mom did not raise him to be that. Instead, she raised all of us to be able to hear God's voice and then be bold enough to listen to it when he called us to do something. Tuesday night, my little brother Jeff, he is the connections minister at Licking Valley Church of Christ up in Ohio, and I saw my little brother baptizing a lady at their church. And I thought about it. My mom never did anything like that. My mom never baptized a person into Christ. My mom never preached a funeral sermon. My mom never preached a sermon on a stage. But my mom, because she taught us to listen to the voice of God, every time that we do those things, she is going there with us. Mom and dads, your greatest ministry that you ever do may not be on a stage or in an office, on the political stage, local, state, national, but it might be. It may not be offering comfort to someone in a hospital room, a nursing home, funeral home, but maybe your greatest ministry is to raise up the young people under your roof to hear the voice of God, to be able to accept him as their Lord and Savior, and then to live their lives with him as Lord and Savior. Wednesday, I asked people to share some stories of times when people have been a good neighbor to them. And the stories have been awesome. I received a bunch of people that shared stories on Facebook. There were people that came up to me in public. There were people that called me. There are some that I can't even share because they were done in private. But they started coming. Novi called me up and he said when he had colon surgery, someone brought him a load of wood. Another individual brought him multiple loads of wood while he was recovering. Amanda shared with me when I had my fourth baby, one of the ladies from Hillview brought me dinner so I didn't have to cook, and she said I wasn't even attending Hillview at the time. Donna said when I was in high school, the town of Marengo flooded, our basement collapsed out from under our house, and people from all over the county came to help clean it out and brought food to feed those helping it, and it was amazing. Michelle said one time our mower was broken and our grass was out of control. A man we had never met in our lives stopped at our house and asked if we'd mind if he mowed it for us. He was such a blessing. Lois said, I had knee surgery 2 years ago and my neighbor came to feed my horses, my dog, my chickens, check on me, and he would say a prayer before he left. Molly, a sister in Christ that I've never even met, she's a part of a fitness group that I belong to up in Ohio. She shared this privately. She said, I grew up on a family farm and we didn't have a lot of money. My parents let some close family friends come from the city to hunt on the farm over the years, and they would bring other people with them. Fast forward a few years and my dad was seriously injured at work, so money got even tighter. My dad is very handy and our old furnace went out a lot with my dad always working on it. We had to use space heaters to keep the pipes from freezing and use propane heaters to heat up the bathroom to take a shower. All the hunters over the years got together and bought a brand new gas furnace and delivered it to our house. I was very thankful at the time, and now as an adult, I realize even more the blessing this was for our family. Not one of them could have done that on their own, but together they gave us a great gift to make our home safer, lessen the burden on my dad, and make our home more comfortable. Skip wrote these words, and he told me I could share them. He said, my son passed away in 2003. From an accidental gunshot wound. Coming from the funeral home in Louisville, I found chili soup and snacks on my back porch. These were from neighbors that I only knew from a smile and wave as they passed my house. For the next several days, folks would come by with sympathy cards and monies collected from the neighbors and their workplace. Just amazing what folks do from kindness. My wife passed in January 2014. In December that year, I had bypass surgery following a mini stroke. By February 2015, I was out of cash and pending Social Security. I was on hard times. I was unaware that my neighbor was hard at work organizing a benefit. It was held at the Breeden Library in Leavenworth. Again, there were my neighbors, my sister, and even my cousins that I had not seen in a couple years. They raised over $2,000. I received my Social Security the next month. Not a coincidence. What nobody planned at the time was the relationship that grew from that. I reunited with my cousins, have spent two Christmases with them, visit every few months, and we even had a Cousins Day 2 years ago where many of us met. It's been great having a family again. All this from one kind gesture from a good neighbor. Karen shared, after Doug had his heart surgery, we had some wonderful neighbor boys come and shovel our drive without asking and wouldn't take any money for it. That was pretty special. Pat shared, when I got divorced over 30 years ago, my Sunday school class moved me. God sent me many great friends to help me in more ways than I can tell. My friends and God got me through this difficult time. Wednesday night, Evelyn shared with us that when Travis was diagnosed with cancer, Otis Broughton was the basketball coach at Crawford, and Otis let him ride on the school bus with the basketball team, and while he was at the game, Thurl Beaver bought him a hot dog, and he has never forgotten that. I myself have been the recipient of God's favor and the goodness of God's people and neighbors way more times than I can count. Last year, we had some work done on a vehicle that we had, and we took it into Van Winkle's, and it ended up it was an axle, and it was going to be about $500, and I mean, it's a vehicle that we needed, and we needed it fixed. And so, you know, at those times, it really doesn't matter how much it costs. You got to get it fixed. And so we took it in and went back once it was done. And if you know the guys that work there, Dave Van Winkle and Trevor, Trevor Whitaker, they looked at me and they just kind of smiled. And I walked in and I'm like, well, where's my bill? And they slid the bill across the counter to me and it said paid. Somebody had walked in and said, asked about that vehicle, thought maybe we were just having an oil change done. And they said, no, it's more than that. And Van Winkle's lowered the price. And this very generous person went in and paid our bill. I've shared these stories, and these are just a drop in the bucket. All of these were a blessing. But I want to share them because I believe that there are a lot of good Christian people in this world. There's a lot of good Christian people here at Hillview Christian Church. And there's a lot of us that want to be good neighbors. And I think when we share, we get ideas from other people of how to be a good neighbor. And when we love the Lord first, and then when we love our neighbor as ourselves, we have a combination that God delights in using to change this cynical, divided world. There's a contemporary Christian song that came out a number of years ago that asked the question, how can we further God's kingdom when we are so caught up in ours? The simple answer is we can't. I'm afraid that one of the things that is plaguing the church today and robbing it of its joy and its power is the fact that too many of us have hands and hearts and lives that are so full of things that are good, some things that are beneficial, but maybe we don't have room for what's best. After the day of Pentecost, the early church, at least for a time, took their eyes off of their own kingdoms and focused their attention on God's kingdom. And so when you look at the early church, you see a church who was taking care of each other. You see a church that was loving each other. You see a church that was providing for each other. In Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, it gives us a snapshot of what life looked like for them, at least for a time. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And what was the result? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, there's a winsomeness in holiness, and there's a winsomeness when people genuinely love one another and begin to look for ways to promote others than just themselves. That's why I thank God for the church. That's why I'm thankful for the church that meets here in this building. And that's why after 10 years, I'm thankful for the famine that I went through when I took a 6-year break from vocational ministry. For me, it was eye-opening. For me, it was liberating. For me, it was life-changing. Because it reaffirmed for me that ministry was something that I was supposed to do. You see, if you believe that God is calling you to do something, you do it whether you have a title, a position, or if you ever get paid for it. And so we have lots of stories of others being our neighbor. But the question for you today is, who is our neighbor? And who can we be a neighbor to? Fred Craddock tells a story. He said, the church I belonged to was a large church. You kind of get lost, feel anonymous in that church. He said, I recall one Sunday I had to leave early to go to a conference of some sort. So I said goodbye to my family and started back out the back way to the parking lot to get out of there. I had to go through the choir room. I passed by a woman I know quite well. She was putting up her robe on a hanger. I said, I really enjoyed the anthem this morning. She said, well, I hope so, because that's it. I said, what do you mean that's it? I'm hanging it up. She was hanging up her choir robe. I said, you're hanging it up? She said, I'm hanging it up. And I said, well, what's the matter with you? And she said, this is my last Sunday. I thought maybe she was retiring. She'd been in the choir about 100 years, and her voice was beginning to crack a little bit. But she said, no, I'm not retiring. I'm quitting. Well, why are you quitting? She said, I finally faced up to it this morning. It's been haunting me for years. I sat up in the choir this morning. I just looked at all the people out there, and I looked at the minister and looked at the elders around the communion table and all the ushers and deacons doing things, and it finally just sunk in on me. Who cares? I said, who cares? And she said, who cares? Who cares whether I'm in the choir or not, whether I'm even here or not? I said, you're wrong. In my work, I get to travel all over the country, and I never go to a town. I don't care how big or how small, but whenever you find a need, wherever you find a house in distress or pain or bereavement, if you look, you'll see footprints of Christians who came with something, a word, a pie, a gift, something. It may not be a perfect community, but it's a community. I said, people in this community care. And she said, really? And I said, yes. She said, name some. Name some. She wants names. What do you think? Those of us who are members of this community of believers, we don't serve in a perfect community. We don't serve in a perfect church. I know that, and you know that. We have our strengths and we have our weaknesses. We have our successes and we have our failures. And until Jesus returns, we will have lots more of them all. Sometimes being a part of the church is like sitting in front of a blazing fireplace on a cold night, and it brings us so much comfort. But sometimes it's like one writer said, we are like porcupines in a snowstorm. Huddled together, we bring each other pain. But tell me, if someone asked Paul, Darren, Robin, myself, one of our elders or deacons, do the people of Hillview Christian Church really care? Do they really care about each other? Do they really care about this community? Do they really care about this world? If someone asks who in this church really cares, if someone wants names, may we give them your name. This morning, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what needs you have. No doubt, somebody probably is in this room that's never given their life to the Lord. And if that's you, let today be the day of salvation. I know for me, I don't always leverage my faith. And so I think every week is a week to rededicate our lives to the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you just need to walk deeper with the Lord. Maybe you have problems in your family. Maybe you've got a diagnosis that you want somebody to pray for. Maybe you're hurting because you've lost someone recently. If there's any need that you have, please come this morning as our worship team leads. We'll have a lady up here if you feel more comfortable with that. But if there's any needs, please come this morning.